Philippians 4, we're going to begin reading at verse number 20. This will be our last message from Paul's letter to the church at Philippi. And this passage is very likely familiar to most of us because two of the most quoted verses in the Bible come from right here in Philippians 4. They are also two of the most misunderstood and misapplied verses in the Bible. So let's read and pray that God would give us light to faithfully interpret and apply this passage. Philippians 4, beginning at verse number 10. Paul says, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatsoever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts that you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Lord, we ask your blessing upon the reading of your word. Take it now and use it in a very special and supernatural way to transform us from who we are now, at this very moment, at this very instant, to greater likeness, greater conformity to the image of your Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray these things in his name. Amen. This past week, I looked at our Amazon order history to see when a couple of books that I ordered were going to arrive, and I noticed that my wife had ordered a two-pack of baby pacifiers. My mind had questions. My first thought was I was about to get the shock of my life. So I asked her, I said, why in the world are we buying pacifiers? And she says, they're for Evelyn. And that really didn't help. I said, what? She says, no, Evelyn to play with her baby dolls. You see, Evelyn has these lifelike baby dolls. And I just shook my head and walked away. I mean, what a waste of good money. And of course, I found out later that she had worked some of that coupon voodoo that ladies know how to do. And the pacifiers only cost $1.05. So I guess we won't go hungry because of the pacifiers. But you know what? I thought to myself after that experience, I thought Americans tend to waste a lot of money on things that we don't really need, don't we? We waste a lot of money. Of course, it didn't help that as soon as the pacifiers came in, Evelyn got scissors and started trimming them down so that they would fit in the mouth of her baby dolls. And I really thought, what a waste. A 2019 study commissioned by a life insurance group found that the average American family, get this, the average American family spends $1,497 a month on non-essentials, like eating out or drive-thru, you know, coffee drinks, streaming media subscriptions like Netflix or whatever, online shopping, food delivery services, and on, almost $1,500. It comes out to about $18,000 a year. And really the only explanation, by the way, I didn't make that up. It's true. The only explanation for this kind of unnecessary spending is the materialistic spirit of our age. Materialism is the belief that possessions and things, products, experiences, whatever you want to call them, are essential to personal happiness. But for all the money that we spend on more stuff, we're not getting any happier, are we? We may say that money can't buy happiness, but we sure spend a lot of it on things that we think we need to be happy, don't we? And it's never enough, is it? It's never enough, and we're never truly content because there is something in us that cannot be satisfied by things. True contentment is not being satisfied with things, but being satisfied with Christ. And in Paul's closing sort of thank you to the church at Philippi for their faithful support of his ministry, he reveals to us this priceless secret to finding true contentment. And this is a truth that we desperately need as Christians today, living in an absolutely over-the-top materialistic culture. And so I want us to work through this passage and use two main headings. I know you usually come at you with three or sometimes four, but just two today. It's not going to be any shorter. But we're going to have two main headings, and they initially may seem a little unrelated, but they will come together to show us the path to true contentment. The first thing that we see here in these verses is that God uses faithful people to provide for faithful preachers. Okay, God uses faithful people to provide for faithful preachers. The Apostle Paul closes this letter with a burst of historical details. I love the historical details in the Bible. And in these details, Paul expresses his gratitude for the Philippians' support of his ministry, and it shows us two things about their unique relationship. The first is that the Philippians recognized the authenticity of Paul's ministry, and they expressed that recognition. They expressed their care for him through financial support. Look at verse 10. Paul says, "I rejoiced in the Lord greatly. Now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity." So that phrase, revived your concern, it comes from a word that's used in agriculture. It refers to plants that had been dormant, but were now blooming again. And it clues us in that the Philippians had previously supported Paul. Now remember, he's writing this about 10 or so years after he planted this church in Philippi. So initially they supported him, but something had prevented them from continuing that support for a season. We don't know what it was. Maybe it was their own financial struggles. Maybe it was some political unrest, or maybe they had no way to get the money to him. Maybe that's what it was. But whatever the case, the Philippians were now able to continue their support. And in verse 14, Paul praises them for their willingness to stand with him even when no one else would. Look at verse 14. He says, "Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel," that means when he founded that church, "when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only." Now think about that. This is the Apostle Paul. And he says, nobody is giving, nobody is partnering with me except for you. Verse 16, "Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again." Right? So even when no one else partnered with Paul in his ministry, the Philippians did. And so this is one of the reasons that this letter has such a warm tone to it. Paul loves the Philippians. They love him. And friends, this has an urgent application for us today, because we are living in a time right now when faithful preachers, when faithful ministries are getting hard to find. There are a lot of guys out there preaching every Sunday. I know this because I know them. And they're worried about being offensive. So they avoid the tough issues that face the church today. They won't talk about creation in 6 ordinary days. They won't call evolution a lie. They won't dare mention gender roles or the biblical order of the church and the home. And when it comes to abortion and all this other LGBT stuff, they want to start using this word. If you're listening carefully, you'll hear it more often now. It's called nuance. They want to talk about nuance as if these are gray areas that we need to parse very carefully. Friends, major historic denominations are splitting over these issues, and it is the fruit of decades of weak pulpits. That's what it is. So when you find a faithful preacher, a faithful brother, a faithful ministry who preaches truth with clarity, conviction, church, stand with that man, because those guys need it. Now listen, don't get the wrong idea. I'm not talking about me. This church has already given my family more love and support than we can even begin to express gratitude for. I'm talking about the missionaries, the evangelists, the ministries that we support. I'm talking about a few weeks ago when Tracy handed me a letter from Dan Frederick. Has anybody read his latest newsletter? You need to. We need to get copies of it and put it on the board out there. This is what I'm talking about. These guys need our help. It's our job to get behind them for the glory of God and for the growth of His kingdom. Just like the Philippians got behind Paul and stood with him when no one else would. Now imagine. Now we love Paul, but imagine in his shoes, nobody else standing with him except one church. The second thing that his parting thanks to this church at Philippi shows us is that Paul himself never pressured the church into giving when they couldn't. Okay? In fact, he never pressured Philippi or any church to give at all. Look at the beginning of verse number 11. He says, "Not that I am speaking of being in need." He's saying, I'm not trying to butter you up so that you'll give me something. I'm not talking about being in need. You see, Paul never used the manipulative techniques that many preachers today use to get people to give, those like, here I go. I can't help myself, y'all. Those like Jesse Duplantis. That TV evangelist in 2018 asked his supporters to shell out $54 million for his ministry to buy a fourth private jet. You know what I'm talking about. He calls himself the apostle of joy because he's always funny. God ain't laughing at this. Amen? $54 million seed faith offering so he can have a fourth private jet. Now, never mind the fact that he already had three, and never mind the fact that he lives still to this day. I got no compassion for these guys. This cracker lives in a 25-room, 32,000-square-foot home outside of New Orleans. I'll tell you, if I was a cussing preacher, I'd get to cussing. Since Matt told our kids not to cuss, I guess I better not do it. That's one example. One. And it makes my blood... I need some blood pressure medicine now. It makes my blood boil. And it should do the same to you. One example of these modern false teachers out there trying to get rich off of the gullibility of undiscerning Christians. But you won't find any of that nonsense coming from the Apostle Paul or any faithful man of God. You see, Paul is not seeking their money. He's seeking their growth. Look at verse number 17. He says, "Not that I seek the gift." I'm not looking for your money, he says. I'm looking for the fruit. Back in chapter 1, verse 11, he talks about my prayers that you will be filled with the fruit of righteousness. Looking for the fruit that increases to your credit. Verse 18, he says, I've received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts that you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And you know what you find missing here in his thanks for their gift? Is some sort of promise for a miracle breakthrough. He didn't promise them, well, if you just sow a seed into my ministry, your breakthrough is waiting. Run from that stuff, church. Run from it. Turn it off the television. Don't you send them people any money. If they promise you a miracle, or if they say, well, maybe God will give you a miracle. This is your year of breakthrough. This is your year of now. See, they have all this language that they use. It sounds real spiritual. Get you all worked up. They know what they're doing. They're after your pocketbook. Paul is after your heart. He wants to see the fruit of righteousness grow in you. He says, I have enough. I'm full supplied. It's good. Now I want to see the fruit of God's grace in your lives. You see, giving, we take up offerings, especially sacrificial giving. Paul says it's a spiritual act of worship. He called it a fragrant offering. A sacrifice acceptable, pleasing to God. So church, let's choose wisely where we send the money that God has entrusted us with. This is the kind of relationship that Paul had with the Philippians. It's the kind of relationship that we need to have with those that we support as well. God uses faithful people to provide for faithful preachers. So now, secondly, in this passage, we see that God uses our needs to teach us true contentment. You know, that's one of the things about, I'm going back to them again, I can't help myself. One of these things about those preachers, they're never content. You got 3 jet planes, you want a 4th one? Why do you need 1? They're never content. Paul was content. And he's going to show us how. Look at the second part of verse 11. He says, I have learned. See, some of us never learn. He says, I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. Those first 3 words, I have learned. Godly contentment is not something that comes naturally to us, is it? If you think it does, look at your children. What are they always asking for? More. More. Always more. And honestly, it doesn't matter if they're 18 or 20 or whatever. Grown children, they always want more. This does not come naturally to our fallen, envious hearts. Since Eve in Eden, we have always wanted what we do not have. Oh, imagine, friends, if Eve would have just been satisfied with all that God had given her. You read the text in Genesis. He said, I give you every tree to eat. You may eat of all of this except this one. And Satan honed in on the one thing that God said she could not have. She got fixated on it, and she was not content until she got it. Now, she was unfallen when that happened. Now, in our fallenness, we are chronically discontent. But Paul says that contentment can be learned. He learned it. By God's grace, through the transforming power of the Spirit, we can learn godly contentment. I want to read to you a definition of contentment from the 17th century. Puritan pastor Jeremiah Burroughs, perhaps you've heard of this work, it's probably his most famous, it's titled The Rare Jewel of Christian Contentment. It was actually, get this, you guys think I'm long-winded, or maybe you don't, I don't know, my last church did. He preached a series, Jeremiah Burroughs, he was a Puritan, 1599 to 1646, I think. He was only 47 or so when he died, 2 years older than me. He preached a series of 11 sermons on one verse. Philippians 4:11, right here. I have learned whatsoever situation I am to be content. 11 sermons. And those 11 sermons were compiled into a book called The Rare Jewel of Christian Contentment. And Jeremiah Burroughs, he defines contentment as this: the sweet, inward, quiet, gracious frame of spirit which freely submits to and delights in God's wise and fatherly disposal in every condition. Now, if you know anything about the Puritans, they use a lot of words. So I'm going to give it to you again, then I'm going to give you the reduction. He called contentment that sweet, inward, quiet, gracious frame of spirit which freely submits to and delights in God's wise and fatherly disposal in every condition. In other words, what he means is contentment is inner peace with the life that God has given you. That's what it is. Inner peace with the life that God has given you. Now, that is countercultural because in America, it's always get more, 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 more. Bigger, better, newer. I want to suggest to you that this kind of contentment that he's talking about here is cultivated by two attitudes of the heart. The first one is trust in God. We talked about that last week. Trust in God. Paul says, I have learned in whatever situation I am. Whatever situation. Verse 12, he says, in any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret to abounding, to facing plenty, to being in need, to being hungry, to abundance, and all. He said, whatever situation, in any and every circumstance I find myself in life, Paul says, I have learned to be content. How? Because he trusts God. Whether it's a season of financial strain. Anybody ever had one of those? Whether it's a season of sickness or a season of loss, contentment is found in recognizing that we are there by God's providence. We're there by God's providence, His wise providence. Burroughs goes on to say this. He says, we need to be able to say, this is the hand of God, and it is what is best for me. And although I do not see the reason for the thing, I am satisfied. Did you get that? To look at your life, whatever's going on, whatever chaos is going on in your life, even if in some strange way you caused it, you brought it on yourself, all that passes through the providential, sovereign will of God. He says, this is the hand of God. It is what is best for me. And although I do not see the reason for why this is happening, I am satisfied. I'm satisfied. Are you satisfied this morning? You see, we're told in America to not be satisfied. Don't settle, we're told. Keep chasing the next thing. We're chasing the wrong thing. This brings us to the second attitude of the heart that cultivates contentment, and that is being satisfied in God. You see, materialism, it teaches us to never be satisfied. It deceives us into thinking that we just need that one thing. That if I can just get that job, that better paying job, if I can just get that raise, if I can just get that bigger house, or that new truck, or that upgrade, then I'll be set. That's how we think, right? That's what our heart tricks us into thinking that we'll be happy, we'll be satisfied. Don't work that way. You see, I don't have my guitar with me, but I'm a guitar player. And I've had my eye on this one guitar for a couple of years. And it's not cheap. And you see, the corporations in America, they know how this works. Let me tell you something. The people who send you your weekly emails know your heart better than you do. They know how it works. And so I get these email ads all the time for this guitar. And my heart tells me, you need this guitar. If you get it, you'll never need another one. And you know what, friends? None of that is true. It's not true. Now don't get me wrong. There's nothing wrong with having nice things. But there is everything wrong in thinking that we need those things to be satisfied or to be happy. You don't. Contentment comes not from the things that we have, but from being satisfied with all that we have in God, all that we have in Christ. And so then, the secret to finding that contentment, the secret that Paul said he had learned, is in verse 13. Look at it. You know the verse. You know the verse. It's on coffee mugs, bumper stickers, refrigerator magnets, t-shirts, hats, everything. You know it. He says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. But when you know what? When you put that verse back in its context, it doesn't seem to have the same vibe that the coffee cup version has. Because that word do, I can do all things, is very interesting in the original language. It doesn't really mean to do something like to change the brakes on your car or to score a certain number on the SAT. It means to have power or to have ability. So it might, we could translate it like this. Philippians 4:13. It could easily be translated this way. In all things, I am able through the one who makes me able. Now that has a little different flair to it. In all things, I am able through the one who makes me able. See, Paul's not talking about being a Superman. You can just do all things. No. His point is that he is able to experience what? Was the verse previous. Abundance and need. He can live through abundance. He can live through need. Why? Because of his union with Christ. So Christ then is the source of his contentment, not what he has or what he doesn't have. So Philippians 4:13, dear brothers and sisters, has absolutely nothing. And I don't want to make anybody sad. It has absolutely nothing to do with getting an A on a test at school or getting a promotion at work or accomplishing a challenging task. It has nothing to do with it. It has everything to do with drawing strength from Christ to be satisfied in whatever state of life God in His providence has ordained for you. Whether that's abundance or whether that's need. You can, right? You know, we get these phrases that we use all the time. You got this. I hear people say, you can do this. That's kind of the vibe. Your strength, your ability to live through abundance or to live through need, it comes through Christ. So it doesn't have anything to do with changing your transmission on your car. Now, you would need Christ to do that. But it don't have anything to do with that. It has nothing to do with passing a test or a grade. It's about being content. And I can tell you something, friends. Being content is infinitely harder than fixing your car or getting whatever score on the SAT or scoring that promotion at work. That's why you need the power, the ability of Christ to do it. Because contentment only comes through Him. But how can we be satisfied if we are in need? See, that's the question. How can we be satisfied if we are in need? Let's go to verse 19. This is the second misunderstood verse in this passage. Verse 19, Paul says, "And my God will supply every need of yours according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus." Now this verse usually gets interpreted this way, as some kind of blanket promise of just material provision, that God's going to take care of your needs, your house, your food, your clothes, your basic material needs. But friends, it's not about that. How do I know that? Because sometimes God's people go without. You ever known a Christian to go without? Have you ever gone without yourself? God's people sometimes go without. Paul went without. Now before you start jumping and launching all these objections in your mind, just hold what you got, because I've got a verse for you here in a minute. But you ain't going to be able to get past it. Paul went without. The apostles went without. Jesus himself went without. The early church went without. Yeah. Christians all throughout church history have gone without, and many still do today. Friends, I have read accounts of believers in other nations who have starved to death. Now, where was Philippians 4:19 for them? Christians sometimes die in need. Paul knew this. Romans 8:35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, that's hunger, nakedness, it's not having the clothes that you need, danger or sword. Paul says, who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will these things that we are experiencing, will these things separate us from the love of Christ? No. Verse 36, he says, as it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. So my question for us then is, how do we square the reality that Christians are often in need with Philippians 4:19, which says that God will supply every need? How do we square those two? Remember the context. Verse 18, the Philippians had just sent a large sacrificial gift to Paul. So they may themselves have now been in need because of what they gave to him. And here's what Paul is saying. He is telling the Philippians, he's giving them the assurance that God will give them everything that they need to be content, just like he is. Paul is content, whether he's abounding or whether he's lacking. He is content. And he's telling them, you guys have just given me this large gift. I've got it. Epaphroditus brought it to me. Now, I want to assure you that regardless of what that costs you, God will give you everything you need to be content. It's not a promise to fill your bank account back up. This verse is not a blanket promise that we will never, ever go without. There are no promises in the Bible like that. But rather, that God will give us everything we need to be content, to be satisfied in Christ, all for His glory. Now, it's easy for us here in America to sit here and say, well, I've never been without. Didn't David say, well, I've never seen the righteous forsaken or his seed begging bread? We can say that piece of cake sitting here in a nice, cool sanctuary in America. But you go into Africa, you go into China, where the church is underground. What do these verses mean to them? When they're dying, they can die content. Why? Because Christ is everything that they need. Not their clothes, not their children, not their family, not their home, none of it. If all of it's stripped away and they draw their last breath in emaciated bodies starving to death, they can die having their needs met because Christ is everything that they need. Verse 20, to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. So when Christians are content, no matter their circumstances, they show off the glory of God. And then verse 21, Paul wraps it up. He says, greet every saint in Christ Jesus. Now that's kind of, we do that greeting here. Every church should do a greeting. That's just not something we toss in to welcome visitors. No, that's biblical. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. Remember, Paul is in prison in Rome. Verse 23, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Paul ends this sweet letter to this church in Philippi with the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how I want to end this message. Because none of this is possible that we're talking about apart from the grace of Jesus. There is no hope of finding contentment in this life apart from Jesus. There is no hope of finding salvation in the next life apart from Jesus. So friend, if you're here today and you have never put your faith and trust in Jesus by turning from your sins and believing on Him, do that today. There is nothing more valuable than your soul. Jesus lived a perfect life. He died in your place. He rose for your salvation so that you would not have to answer for your sins before a holy God. So please don't leave here, none of us. Don't leave today with your sins still on your account. Or maybe you're here and you're a believer. You're struggling with contentment. Whether you feel that draw of this materialistic age. Or maybe you're going through a season of need and you actually have some needs that need to be met. And I know the guys on TV will say, well, just claim this promise. I'm not telling you that. The promise is not money. The promise is contentment in Christ. That promise you can claim. And He'll give it to you. If you're going through a season of need, come to Christ and find all that you need in Him. No matter what you've lost or what you don't have, Jesus and Jesus alone can satisfy you this morning. C.S. Lewis made a statement one time. He said, and I'm paraphrasing him. He said that when we have chased all the things of this world and we found that none of it satisfies, then we must conclude that we are made for another world. And only things from that world can satisfy. Friends, only Jesus can satisfy. Only Jesus can make us content this morning. Let's stand together and bow for prayer.